Amen. All right, we're there in Luke chapter number 18. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series called The School of Prayer. And we've really been with Christ in the School of Prayer. What we've been doing is we've been looking at, of course, when you talk about the subject of prayer, there's lots of verses, lots of passages you could go to. But what we've done is we've just narrowed ourselves down to these specific teachings by the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth on the subject of prayer. And we've been learning about Jesus how to pray. And the reason for that, if you remember, is because Jesus, after praying, after a session of prayer, his disciples watched him pray, and they asked this question. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they never asked Jesus, it's interesting, they never asked Jesus, teach us to preach. They never asked Jesus, teach us to administer a church. They never asked Jesus, teach us to do any other sort of spiritual discipline. But after they watched him pray, they said, we're not doing it right. And they asked him to teach them to pray. And of course, Jesus did teach them to pray. And we've been looking at those passages. We started several weeks ago. If you remember, we started with a sermon entitled Getting Schooled on Prayer. And we learned from Jesus before, we saw there in Matthew, before he got into how to pray, he taught them how not to pray. And then the second sermon in this series was called Prayer 101. And we went through what's normally referred to as the Lord's Prayer. We went through that first part, and we learned about the basics of prayer, what the purpose of prayer is. And it is not for us to remind God what we need, because our Heavenly Father already knows the things that we need even before we ask them. It is for us to remind ourselves of who God is and who we are in His will. Then last week, we looked at the last part of that Lord's Prayer, and we learned about making requests and how we should bring our requests to the Lord and all of that. We've finished what's known as the Lord's Prayer, or what I like to call the model prayer, and now we are moving on to other passages where Jesus taught on prayer, and that's where we are in Luke chapter 18. We have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching a parable on prayer. There's actually two parables that Jesus taught on the subject of prayer. We're going to look at both of them today, but we're going to focus in on this one in Luke chapter 18 first. Now, the parable in Luke 18 is the parable that's known as the parable of the unjust judge. And I'll tell you right now that this parable is one of those parables that's highly misunderstood. So I'd like to give you just some introductory thoughts on the parable itself before we dig in and start looking at the points in the application. There's some things that are interesting about this parable. One of the unique things about this parable is that Jesus, right up front, gave us the purpose of the parable. You're there in Luke 18. Look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. It says, and he spake a parable unto them. Notice these words, to this end. The words to this end mean for this reason or for this purpose. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So there's something unique about this parable in the sense that right up front, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to teach you a parable, I'm going to give you a parable, and the Bible tells us the purpose of the parable is this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it's almost like Jesus knew that people would misunderstand this parable, that they would get confused with it, and they would misapply it. So he says, right up front, I don't want you to get confused with the details of this parable, I just want you to understand what the purpose of the parable is. The intent of the parable is this, to teach you to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. See, the purpose of the prayer of the parable is to teach us that in prayer we should be persistent, we should be consistent, we should not quit. We should not be done. We've called this series the School of Prayer. We've been learning with Christ in the School of Prayer. And really, the idea of today's sermon is don't drop out of the School of Prayer. Don't quit in the School of Prayer, because Jesus is about to teach us a lesson about why you should not quit, why men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that's a unique thing there about the parable. Let me give you another thought in regards to this parable. If you look at verse 2, the parable actually begins. The Bible says this, saying, and then of course Jesus speaking, there was in a city a judge. And I want you to notice about this judge in this parable. Notice how Jesus describes him, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And I'm not preaching on this morning, but just as a little by the way, when you do not fear God, you will not regard man. This is a principle that is found consistently throughout the Bible. I think I just brought it up in a sermon last week. But our relationship with God this way is always connected to our relationship with man that way. And here we see that the Bible says that this judge feared not God, neither regarded man. Notice verse 3, and there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Notice there in verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, one thing I want you to understand about this parable, because like I said, people will often misunderstand this parable. And they'll say, oh, God is like this unjust judge who's up in heaven and doesn't want to answer our prayers, and we have to just bother him and nag him till he changes his mind. But I want you to understand that that is not the purpose of this parable. Remember, the purpose of the parable, he spoke the parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He is teaching us about being persistent in our prayers and consistent in our prayers and not quitting on our prayers. But something you need to understand about parables in general is that some parables are parables of comparison, and some parables are parables of contrast. There are some parables, if you're familiar with the New Testament and you're familiar with the Gospels, you may remember this. You'll read a parable and it'll begin like this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. That is a parable of comparison. He is using an earthly situation and compares it to how God is with us here on this earth. This parable, that is not the case. He does not begin the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto an unjust judge that doesn't want to listen to your prayers. No, this parable is not a parable of comparison. It is a parable of contrast. It is not teaching us that God is this judge up in heaven that does not want to hear our prayers. The purpose of the parable is actually the exact opposite, is to tell us that God is not an unjust judge, that God is just and fair, and that he's not disconnected from our feelings, but he actually is very connected and very compassionate, and he cares about the things that we are going through, and he wants to hear our prayers. So this is not a prayer of comparison. It is not the kingdom of heaven is like unto. This is a parable of contrast. It is teaching us what God is not like. That on this earth we might go to judges and they're unjust and they're unfair and they don't care and they have their own agendas, but God in heaven wants to hear our prayers. Notice there in verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, I want you to notice there, and we're going to come back to this in a minute, but again, Jesus highlights for us what he wants us to get from the parable. He tells us, the Bible tells us at the beginning, that he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then in verse 6, he tells us, the Lord said. So Jesus is giving this parable, and then the Lord Jesus Christ interrupts his own parable, and he says to them, hear what the unjust judge saith. He's telling them, I want you to focus. Jesus, God is not like this unjust judge. And by the way, you're not like that widow. And he says, but there's something the unjust judge said that I want you to focus in on. Hear what the unjust judge says. So throughout this parable, we're being told, focus on this, focus on this, focus on that. He doesn't want you to get confused. Notice verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And again, the idea is this, that God is interested in you. And God wants to hear your prayers. So I hope that helps you and understand a little bit of the context of this parable. And we're going to just jump into the actual application of the parable. I want to give you three thoughts tonight, this morning, in regards to this parable. And we're going to look at another parable that is very similar as well. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these things down on the back of the course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some notes. You say, why would I want to write down notes? So that you can refer to this later on and so that you can teach others also. No, I try to encourage some of you men to volunteer to be a pen pal. And let me say it again. If you've never had the opportunity to bring lead someone to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and also disciple them, this is a great opportunity for you. And you say, well, I don't know what I would say. Well, do you take notes at church? You can say, hey, let me tell you some things on prayer. You don't even have to give me the credit. You just say, let me tell you what I found out about prayer from this parable. It's a parable of contrast, not comparison. And if you get a transcript from Pastor Jimenez saying that, he got that from me. So the purpose is this: write notes so you can teach others also. So you can teach your kids, you can teach your converts, you can teach your coworkers. We need to be a voice crying in the wilderness, getting the truth of God's word out to this world. So let me give you some thoughts in regards to this parable this morning. Number one, the parable teaches us about the posture of prayer. This parable teaches us about the posture of prayer. And when we say posture, of course, posture means the way you stand or the way that you that your body is formed. But oftentimes when we talk about the posture of prayer, there's a lot of thought that goes into the posture of prayer. What is the proper way to pray? And I will say this, throughout the Bible, you find different Bible characters praying effectively in different postures of prayer, some down on their knees, others standing upright. They're in different postures in regards to how to pray. And this is a question that I often get asked is, how should I pray? And they're talking about physically, my posture. How should it be? I remember one guy got upset at me one time. He said, I think you need to tell everybody that they need to spend time every day on their knees praying or they're not right with God. And here's the thing. I believe in praying on your knees and I think it's good to do that. And I'm not against that. But this parable, I want you to understand, speaks to us and teaches us about the posture of prayer. See, he says there, if you look down at verse 1 again, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray. You say, how does that speak to the posture of prayer? It speaks to the posture of prayer in this sense, that though I believe and I agree, and Jesus taught that we should go, that we should find times of seclusion and get away in prayer, the Bible also teaches that men are always to pray. You say, what does that mean? That means that we ought to live our lives in a spirit of prayer. That means that you can be praying even if you're not on your knees. That means that you can be praying even if you're driving down the road, even if you're walking down the street, even if you're not in that proper posture of prayer. The Bible teaches that we should be always in a spirit of prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You're there in Luke 18. Keep your place there. That's our text for this morning. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 just for a quick review. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Please do not misunderstand me. I believe that we should have a formal time of prayer. Something that I've been doing recently. I've told you this in the past that I like to pray. When I do my prayer time, I like to pray on the elliptical. Reason I do that, a couple reasons. Number one, it keeps me from falling asleep. And number two, sometimes, you know, my wife and I are so busy, if we sit down for any length of time, we're going to fall asleep. We've just got so much going on. So I like to pray on the elliptical, gets the blood rushing and all those things, and get some exercise in while you're doing it and all that. Kill two birds with one stone, all that stuff. But I also believe that we should take time to get on our knees and pray. And in fact, and I'm not going to take the time to develop it now, but something I've been doing recently is I've been praying through the Lord's Prayer. I haven't been praying the Lord's Prayer. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not, you know, doing vain repetition. But praying through the Lord's Prayer, meaning that you take those aspects that we've learned about, that we should come to God as intimate and as infinite, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that we should yield our will to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that we should bring our request to the Lord, praying for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Not a year's worth of bread. Lord, give me what we need. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Praying that God would lead us, and a surrender to God, that you would lead us, because the person, that when I lead myself into temptation, and I'm surrendering my will to you, because I know when you lead me, Lord, you will not lead me into temptation, you will deliver us from evil. And of course, asking for pardon, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and making sure that in my heart, there's no bitterness and anger towards anyone, and any forgiveness that I'm holding back. So I would encourage you to say, I don't know, if I get down on my knees and pray, I don't know where to start. You know, something you could do is not pray the Lord's Prayer. We don't need you to take a rosary bead and start just repeating words, but you could pray through the Lord's Prayer, using the Lord's Prayer as an outline to help you communicate to your Heavenly Father. So the point is this, I believe in formal prayer. And Jesus taught it. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Are you there? Notice what he says. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So I believe in prayer. And I believe in formal prayer. But here's what you need to understand. There's all sorts of different types of prayer. Here Jesus taught us about formal, secret prayer. You get alone with God in some room by yourself and you pray. But Jesus also said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he talked about the fact that there should be public prayer. And that's what we do on Wednesday nights when we have our prayer sheet and we pray collectively as a congregation for the request of our church family. And the Bible talks about two joining together in prayer and bringing those requests before God. So there's different types of prayer. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, he talked about prayer, and he talked about the fact that there's different types of prayer. There's intercessory prayer, and there's praying for certain individuals and certain things and things that you need. So I believe that we should have a time when we enter into a closet and pray. I believe that we should have a time when we get alone with God and have a time set aside to pray, when you set an appointment with God, when you choose a place and you choose a time and you get a plan and you pray through that prayer list. I believe that there are times when we should pray on our knees, or we should pray to the Lord. I'm not against any of that. So please don't misunderstand what I'm going to tell you this morning. I do believe that we should also have a time of formal prayer. Sometimes people ask this question, well, should it be formal prayer or should it be informal prayer? Is it okay if I just, you know, I work in a factory and I'm just kind of in an assembly line and I'm just kind of doing the same thing over and over? Is it okay if I spend time speaking to God in prayer, or I've got a commute and I'm driving to work every day? Is it okay if I pray to God while I'm driving down the road or on the elliptical or whatever it might be? People ask these questions, you know, should it be a formal time of prayer or an informal time of prayer? And the answer to the question is this, it should be both. Amen. There should be times when we get alone on purpose with God to pray, but at the same time, you should live your life in a spirit of prayer. Amen. Where you're in constant communication with your Heavenly Father. So we should have a time of formal prayer, but we should also live in the spirit of informal prayer. We should also always be in a continual spirit of prayer. We can still communicate, by the way, let me say this, you can still communicate reverently with God at any moment. You're saying, yeah, but if I'm driving down the road, isn't that informal? Or if you're on the treadmill, isn't that informal? But look, on driving down the road, you can still acknowledge the fact that you are our Heavenly Father, that God is our Heavenly Father, that He's hallowed, and that He's infinite, that He's intimate. So I'm not saying, oh, it's informal, so be irreverent. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, we should live with the understanding that we have the Holy Spirit of God in our bodies, and that we are living in the presence of God. Amen. And therefore, we should be able to communicate reverently with God at any posture, in any posture. We can emphasize too much sometimes. We can emphasize too much how we pray, the posture of prayer. And again, I'm not against it. I think you should take time to pray. I think you should get down on your knees. I think you should do those things and spend time alone with God. But sometimes I think we emphasize it too much, and we should live our lives in this idea of a constant spirit of prayer. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to share a couple verses with you from 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. While you turn there, I'd like to read this poem to you. There's this little lighthearted poem that kind of illustrates the points that I'm trying to make this morning. It's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. I'll read it for you. It goes like this. "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say, the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Slow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgins' Well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said. The plainest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head." And that just kind of illustrates for you that you need to be ready to pray at a moment's notice. You've heard me say this before, the emergency room is not where you want to be getting right with God. We need to be able to live in a spirit of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, are you there? Look at verse 17. This is what Paul said. He said it aptly. "Pray without ceasing." The word "cease" means to end or to bring to a finish. And Paul said, you should pray. How? Without ceasing. But I have a time of prayer where I get on my knees and I get in a closet and I pray to God. Praise the Lord for it. Not enough Christians have that. I hope you have that. But when you finish that, when you say amen, when you pick your knees up off the ground and you go about your day, you should continue to live in a spirit of prayer, in a fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And we should pray without ceasing. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you're there in 1 Thessalonians. You go past 2 Thessalonians into the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me give you another example. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, 8. Notice what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 8, he says, "I will therefore," notice, "that men pray everywhere." Everywhere? Yeah, everywhere. At work? Yeah, you should pray at work. In my car? Yeah, you should pray in my car, in your car. At the bottom of a well, yeah, I would say so. You'd probably want to pray if you find yourself at the bottom of a well. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." See, the idea is this, that we should have a time of formal prayer and we should live in a spirit of informal prayer. Let me give you a biblical example of this in a real life situation. If you would go with me to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 2. In the Old Testament, you've got, if you start right in the center of your Bible, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And if you go backwards, you've got from Psalms, you have Job, Esther, and then the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Going backwards, you have Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 1, if you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a captive, and he's been given a position where he's the cupbearer for the king. News has come to him that Jerusalem is in ruin, that the wall of Jerusalem has been broken down, and that the people are in a great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, he was told. And of course, the book of Nehemiah is a story of how Nehemiah was used by God to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and help the people. However, I want you to notice in chapter 2 how he got there. In verse 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up," this is Nehemiah telling the story, "and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Now, the history books tell us that in this Persian Empire, you were not allowed to show anything but happiness or joy in the presence of the king. And Nehemiah seems to connect or assure that history, because he says there in verse 1 that he had not been before time sat in the presence of the king. And then the king says, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. And then he says that he was very sore afraid. Look at verse 3. And said unto the king, notice what Nehemiah says to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Here we have Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer to the king. He has a relationship to the king, but he is way down on the totem pole. I mean, the king could have him killed or imprisoned at a moment's notice. And here he finds himself in this crucial point where the king has noticed that he's of a sad countenance. And he tells him, well, yeah, I'm a sad countenance because the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And the king in verse 4 asks him this question, for what dost thou make request? The king, it says, what can I do to help you? Notice what the Bible says there after that question, for what dost thou make request? Then Nehemiah says this, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Amen. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I want you to notice here that Nehemiah is asked by the king, and this wasn't planned. He wasn't going in for an appointment. The king says, how can I help you? And Nehemiah has to ask right then and there, and he has to make this happen. But Nehemiah stops to tell us, he says, so I pray to the God of heaven. Now, I don't believe that Nehemiah said, excuse me, king, I need to go into my prayer closet, get down on my knees, and pray about the request I'm going to make to you, and then come back and hope that God helps me with it. No, I believe what Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, that he prayed right then and there. That the king said, what do you need? And right there, in a spirit of prayer, Nehemiah in his mind and his heart said, Lord, please help me right now. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. And there at the end of verse 6, we read, so it pleased the king to send me. His request was granted not only by the king, but by God whom he prayed to. Amen. What can we learn? It's this. We learn about the posture of prayer. What's the posture of prayer? It's this, that men ought always to pray. That you should be in a continual spirit of prayer. That you, at any moment's notice, you're able to reverently pray to God and say, God, I need your help right now. Lord, I need you to step in at this moment. We learn from this parable, if you go back to Luke chapter 18, about the posture of prayer. What is it? Men ought always to pray. You ought to be ready and able to pray at a moment's notice. We have to live in a spirit of prayer. Now, I'd like you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only does this parable teach us about the posture of prayer, but I'd like you to notice, secondly, and for those of you taking notes, you can write this down, this parable teaches us about the persistence of prayer. I want you to notice again our story here, Luke 18 and verse 2, saying, there is in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her, I want you to notice these words. In fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline these words, by her continual coming. See those words, continual coming. She weary me. Now, I want you to notice verse 6. And the Lord said, so Jesus is teaching this parable. He's giving this parable. He gets to that point of the story where he says that the judge said that he was going to grant her, though he does not fear God and does not regard man, that because his widow is troubling her, that he said, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then Jesus pauses the story in verse 6. And the Lord said, he stops for a moment just to highlight and tell the disciples, I'm telling you the story. I've already told you what the story is about, that men are always to pray and not to faint. But he says, I want you to catch something here. The judge just said, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. What did the unjust judge say that God, that Jesus wants us to hear? He said, by her continual coming. You say, what does that teach us? It teaches us the persistence of prayer. What is this parable trying to teach us? Here's what it's trying to teach us, that you and I should have a continual coming to God. That we should come to God continually. That we should be persistent in our prayer. And let me say this, and I'll show you a couple of verses. Well, actually, you know what? Let's do this. Go to Luke chapter 11, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 11. The idea, you say, what's the purpose of prayer? It's this, to teach us that men are always to pray, that we should be in a posture of constant prayer, that we should be willing and ready to pray in the spirit of prayer at any moment. But it also teaches us this, because Jesus said, the judge said, by her continual coming, and Jesus said, don't miss that. Hear what the unjust judge said, because that's how you should pray. You should pray, not because God is like this judge and you are like this widow, but because of the way the widow came continually. He says, that's how you should come to God. Amen. Continual coming. Amen. Persistent in our prayer. In Luke chapter 11, we have a parallel passage with the passage we've been studying for the last several weeks in Matthew chapter 6. It's the passage of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, we've talked about this, when he, Jesus, ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is all the things we've learned over the last several weeks from the book of Matthew and prayer. But I want you to notice, in Luke, we get another detail, because when Jesus is done with the model prayer, he goes in the book of Luke. Luke shows us that he also added a parable, a different parable than one we've been looking at in Luke 18, but a similar parable. Notice verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for our friend of mine in his journey is come to me. He gives this parable of a man who had a friend who's been traveling. He showed up late. He got there late. It's midnight. He gets there and he has to give him hospitality. He has to help him. He has to serve him, but he doesn't have what he needs. So this man goes to his neighbor, to his other friend. That's the story. And he goes to his friend, last part of verse 5, saying, lend me 3 loaves. Why does he do this? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. I want you to notice these words, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise to give thee. I say unto you, Jesus says, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Jesus says, the friend who had a friend show up goes to his other friend and says, lend me 3 loaves. And the friend is unwilling to help. He says, I cannot rise and give thee. But Jesus says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. That word importunity is not a word we use in our common language often now, but the word importunity means persistence, especially to the point of annoyance. And here Jesus is teaching, he's teaching us, here's how I'd like you to pray. And again, a parable of contrast, not comparison. God is not a friend that's up there saying, I cannot help you. But Jesus is trying to teach us something. You say, what is he trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us that we should have importunity, that we should be persistent, that we should have a continual coming. And here's the point. Do you want to know why it is that you and I do not come to God continually? You want to know why it is that you and I do not practice this importunity? Do you want to know why it is that we don't practice prayer and we cannot be bothered with prayer? It's this reason, because we simply, and we never say this out loud, but we simply don't think we need God. Someone said it this way: oftentimes prayer becomes the last resort instead of our first resource. You say, why would I come with my importunity? If you realized your inability, you would practice importunity. Look at verse 6 again. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. Isn't this the truth? And I have nothing to set before him. If you get to the place in your life when problems come, when issues arise, when things happen, and you realize there's nothing for me to do, I have nothing that I can bring to the table, I need God. You realize your inability, it will drive you to importunity. Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his consistency, because of his continual coming, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him. Let me tell you something, friend. You and I need to get to the place where we stop trying to strategize and make plans and look at budgets and think, well, if I did this and if I did that, if I took out this credit card, I did this and that, then I could solve this, and if I got that job, hey, all of that's great. Do all the planning, but before you do the planning, go to God. Go to him continually. Go to him consistently. Go to him persistently. Say to God, I don't know what to do, and I don't have the power to do it. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. You start backwards from the book of Revelation. You head back, you have Jude, 32nd and 1 John, 2nd and 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to ask you, when you get to 1 Peter, put a ribbon or a bookmark there or leave it, because we're going to come back to it. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't think this parable teaches that we need to keep bringing the same requests over and over to God, by the way. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people ask me about that. Well, should I keep bringing the same request to God over and over? Here's my answer to that. You keep bringing the same request to God till God makes it clear that the answer is no, or till God changes your request. Amen. And I don't have time to develop that, but we can look at the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that he brought the request. He had a thorn in the flesh. He brought it to God three different times, three different seasons of prayer. He brought it to God. The first time, he didn't get a clear answer, so he brought it to God. A second time, he didn't get a clear answer, so he brought it to God. The third time, he got a clear answer from God when God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Stop asking for this. I'm not going to answer it. My will's being done in this thorn in your flesh. And then Paul responded and said, thy will be done. I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. So you go ahead and keep bringing and the same request to God over and over till God changes the request and makes it clear that that's not the answer. But that's not what I believe God is teaching us here. He's not teaching us that you need to annoy God with one request. I think what he's teaching us is that you should not feel like you're annoying God by bringing every request. By continually coming. By developing a habit in your life that when a problem arises, when you get that letter, when you get that bill, when you hear those news, that you develop this habit that you say, let's take it to God. Prayer should not be our last resort. It should be our first resource. There's many things that we can do after we've prayed, but there's nothing that we should do before we've prayed. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter put it this way: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. The word care there, casting all your care, the word care means anxiety, stress. Peter says, hey, God wants you to cast all your care upon him. By the way, for he careth for you. He's not like the unjust judge that doesn't want to grant your request. He's not like the friend that cannot be bothered. No, those are not parables of comparison. Those are parables of contrast. God actually cares for you. So you should come to him continually, casting all your cares upon him. It teaches about persistence. Keep your place there in 1 Peter. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to the book of Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm going to ask you for a minute to just keep your place in Philippians as well, because we're going to leave both of those. We're going to come right back to them. 1 Peter 5, 7, Philippians 4, 6. Notice what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says. It says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? It means don't worry about anything. I know that's difficult to say, because as human beings, we tend to worry about so many things. But here's what Paul says. He says, be careful for nothing. You say, well, what do I do when I'm worried? What do I do when I'm anxious? What do I do with my care, my anxiety? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Let me tell you something. When you start feeling worried, turn that into a prayer. Bring it continually before God. Say, God, my inability is going to become my importunity, because I don't know what to do in this situation and I need your help. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So this parable, keep your finger there in Philippians and in 1 Peter. Go back to Luke chapter 18 just real quickly. This parable teaches us about the posture of prayer, that we should live in a spirit of prayer. That's not against formal prayer. I believe in formal prayer. But also, we should also believe in living in the spirit of informal prayer. You say, which one should I do? You should do both. Men ought always to pray. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It teaches us about the posture of prayer. It teaches about the persistence of prayer. That by her continual coming, and Jesus says, hear the words of the unjust judge. Your inability should lead to importunity. We should just persistently, consistently, continually come to God with our requests. We should get in a habit to not say, once I've done everything, I've tried everything, nothing worked. Okay, I guess let's pray about it. No, to say, let's take it to God. Our Heavenly Father, who is not like the unjust judge who doesn't want to hear our prayers, who's disconnected, who's not like the friend who cannot be bothered, but we can bring all our care and we can bring all our anxiety to Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Then thirdly, I'd like you to notice this morning, the parable teaches about the performance of prayer. Notice again verse 1. Remember, He gave us right up front. He gave us right up front the purpose of the parable. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Here's the second part of the parable. And not to faint. And not to faint. The word faint is referring to growing weak, growing weary, passing out, losing energy. He says, when it comes to prayer, I don't want you to faint. This speaks to the performance of prayer. You say, what do you mean? Well, did you keep your place in Philippians? If you're in Philippians, the book right after is the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Let me say this, and you should know this. If you've ever attempted prayer, you should know this, that prayer is a spiritual discipline that is a lot of work. Prayer is hard work, is it not? I mean, if you ever tried to pray for an hour on your knees, it's hard work. Prayer is, here's another reason why we don't do it, is because it's a lot of work. Colossians 4 and verse 12, here we have an example. Epaphras, who is one of you, here's Paul speaking about a friend. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Notice these words. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here we're told about Epaphras, who's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Prayer is hard work. We should all pray. We should all have a desire to pray. But there are some people who we refer to as prayer warriors. These are people who have made prayer their ministry. And would to God that our church would be filled with those types of people. Amen. Here Paul was referring to this Epaphras. He said, he's not just like a normal Christian who just kind of prays every once in a while. He says, he always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You might say, Pastor Jimenez, I'd like to go soul winning, but I'm not able to go soul winning. My health does not allow me to go soul winning. And I understand that. And I think sometimes you want to be careful with making too many excuses. If you're able to do other things that require you to be active, you know, go soul winning, then you may want to check your heart. But I do understand that sometimes there are some people who just do not have, you're bedridden, you do not have the ability to go soul winning. You say, I'd like to be part of the soul winning ministry, but I'm just physically unable to. Okay, but could you spend every Saturday morning from 10 to noon in prayer for the soul winners that are out there? Amen. Could you pray for your pastor as he travels around the country and preaches at different places? Could you say, hey, pastor, while you're preaching in Texas on a Friday night, or while you're preaching in Vancouver on a Thursday night, I'm going to spend that time in prayer? Could you be an Epaphras who could be said that he is one of you, a servant of Christ, and always laboring fervently for you in prayers? Working hard, ministering. The word fervent means with passion. Laboring means work. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. See, prayer is a spiritual discipline that is a lot of work. If you would, go to James chapter 5. If you kept your place in 1 Peter, right before 1 Peter, you have the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The truth is this, we must put the work in to prayer. And I believe that one of the reasons that we do not have the power of God and the Spirit of God upon our lives in the way that we could, it's not because the preaching isn't good. It's not because the Bible study isn't good. It's not because the doctrine isn't good. But it's because our prayer lacks. Because if you remember, and I'm not against these things, but if you remember, the disciples never asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to write a sermon. Teach us to deliver a sermon dynamically. Lord, teach us to study the Bible. Teach us to read the Bible effectively. And Jesus taught about Bible reading and all those things. But I'm just telling you that when the disciples asked, they made a request. They said, would you teach us something? What do you want me to teach you? Would you teach us to pray? John R. Rice said that all our failures are prayer failures. I believe that we lack fervent prayer. James 5 and verse 16, I want you to notice what the Bible says about one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. You might not know anything about the Bible. You've probably heard of this guy, Elijah the prophet. Remember him? One of the greatest men in the Bible. Called fire down from heaven. James 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, notice these words, the effectual fervent prayer. I wonder if our prayer lives could be described in that way, effectual and fervent. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he gives us an example. He says, Elias, which is a reference to Elijah. Elias is the New Testament form of saying the name Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He says, you know, Elijah was a normal man like you and I. He's a regular guy. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah, one of the greatest men in the Bible. One of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Elijah, who the Bible says that the spirit of Elijah was given to Elisha, a double portion. Elijah, who the Bible says that his spirit was even given to John the Baptist, and that John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Elijah, who met with Jesus and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, who is the only one of the two witnesses that nobody debates about, and we know for a fact that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses that come back in the end time. Elijah, this great man of God. You and I think about Elijah, and we think, what a great prophet of God. But really consider who Elijah was. And consider what Elijah did. Elijah was a great preacher. Oh, really? Well, where are his sermons? Elijah had this great background. Oh, okay. And I'm not saying he wasn't a great preacher. I'm just telling you, that's not what the Bible documents. I'm not telling you Elijah didn't have a great background. I'm just telling you that's not what the Bible documents. In fact, Elijah is known for pretty much two major things in his ministry. One, that he brought the famine that brought Ahab to his knees. And two, that he brought fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. And both were a result of his prayer life. Amen. Elijah prayed. He knew how to get a hold of God. I believe he had a time of formal prayer. I believe he lived in the spirit of informal prayer. He prayed fervently and effectively, and there was nothing special about him. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, except he prayed earnestly. And the Lord heard him. I believe the missing ingredient, go back to Luke chapter 18 if you would. I believe that the missing ingredient in our Christian lives is prayer. So today I want to encourage you, don't be a school of prayer dropout. Stick with it. Be persistent. Be consistent. Stay at it. Don't quit. Understand that the posture of prayer is that men are always to pray while to live in a spirit of prayer. Understand that the persistence of prayer teaches us that we must come to God continually. Our inability should lead to importunity. The performance of prayer is that we should not faint. We should not quit. We should be willing to put in the hard work of prayer. So Jesus taught on prayer. He taught us in Matthew 6. He taught us about finding a place, getting a closet, getting alone with God, being reverent. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He taught us all that. But then Jesus also taught this parable, Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So don't drop out on prayer. Stick with it. Stay with it. Bring your prayers continually to God, making your requests unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this parable on prayer, this additional teaching on prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to develop a time of prayer, a time when we get alone to pray. I think of my dear wife and children. Every day for their homeschool time, they have a time of prayer. They pray together, and then they have a time of silent prayer. Lord, I pray you'd teach my kids to pray. Pray you'd teach everyone in our church here, Lord, to pray. Help us to have a time set aside when we get alone and we just pray. But Lord, also help us to live in a spirit of prayer. Because sometimes, like Nehemiah, we might find ourselves in a situation where we don't have time to get alone. We just have to pray right then and there. And help us to have the power, like Elijah, to pray earnestly and fervently. Lord, I pray that you would raise up some prayer warriors in this church that would say, you know what, I'll pray. I'll pray before I go soul winning. I'll pray while I'm out soul winning. I'll pray after soul winning. If I can't go soul winning, I'll pray for the soul winners. I'll pray for pastors as he preaches in different places. I'll pray for our church family. I'll pray for our ministries. Lord, the missing ingredient is prayer, and I pray you teach us to pray. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.